Hello everyone, great to be here and speaking today. How are we dealing with coronavirus? How are the anxiety levels? Are you alright? Are you very stressed? Are you like, we see someone coughing and say, coronavirus! Or are we like a bit more relaxed? I found this amazing. Look at this, please. This is an Instagram feed from New York at Subway Creatures, and this is what people are doing to react and fight against coronavirus. I hope you're doing a bit better than this and not panicking too much. Oh, I love it, like Tupperware in your head. I heard Sean was complaining the other day he couldn't buy a toilet paper, so if you have any old newspapers or magazines, just send them his way. We're going to be talking about constant prayer today, which we find in the Bible. Paul says, never cease to pray or continue to pray. It's quite a hard thing to think about, but it's actually quite a good theme to look at, and we're going to look at it together. But before I go into this, I wanted to share a little video, just because the last two times I've been sharing videos of stuff I like, and now we're going to share a video of one of the actors I love. He's not my top. He's still not like Owen Wilson or Will Ferrell, but he's close. He's getting there, and he's one of the actors from Park and Rec. Have anyone seen Parks and Rec? Honestly, it's a great program. People, you have to catch up with Netflix, but it's really good. So this is an actor who's quite famous. So if we can have the video on the screen, that'd be great.
Thank you. This being the Generation Award, I'm gonna cut to the chase, and I'm going to speak to you, the next generation, okay? I accept the responsibility as your elder, so listen up. This is what I call 9 rules from Chris Pratt, Generation Award winner. Number 1, breathe. If you don't, you'll suffocate. Number 2, you have a soul. Be careful with it. Number 3, don't be a turd. If you're strong, be a protector, and if you're smart, be a humble influencer. Strength and intelligence can be weapons, and do not wield them against the weak. That makes you a bully. Be bigger than that. Number 4, when giving a dog medicine, put the medicine in a little piece of hamburger. They won't even know they're eating medicine. Number 5, doesn't matter what it is, earn it. A good deed? Reach out to someone in pain. Be of service. It feels good, and it's good for your soul. Number 6, God is real. God loves you. God wants the best for you. Believe that. I do. Number 7, if you have to poop at a party, but you're embarrassed because you're going to stink up the bathroom, just do what I do. Lock the door. Sit down, get all the pee out first, okay? And then once all the pee's done, poop, flush, boom. You minimize the amount of time that the poop is touching the air, because if you poop first, it takes you longer to pee, and then you're peeing on top of it, stirring it up, the poop particles create a cloud, goes out, and then everyone in the party will know that you pooped. Just trust me, it's science. Number 8, learn to pray. It's easy. And it's so good for your soul. And finally, number 9, nobody is perfect. People are going to tell you you're perfect just the way you are. You're not. You are imperfect. You always will be. But there is a powerful force that designed you that way. And if you're willing to accept that, you will have grace. And grace is a gift. And like the freedom that we enjoy in this country, that grace was paid for with somebody else's blood. Do not forget it. Don't take it for granted. God bless you. Please get home safely. Thank you.
So I'm just going to pick up on a few of his rules. Rule number 7 was quite interesting about the poop in the party. Actually, as I was thinking about it, I thought, actually, if you poop, flush, and then wee, then you have more time till the kind of smell leaves the place. And I think it's the first time I see Peter Croucher writing notes on a sermon. Write that down. That's really useful. That's my advice for you, Pete. But actually, he talks about three rules that talk about grace and God's grace and God's love towards us. And three rules that talk about us having a soul and connecting with God and praying. And actually, that's what I want to talk about, is how do we nourish our souls? Because we obviously are imperfect beings, and we obviously need, we can improve, and we can kind of feed our souls to be what God has called us to be. And I think, really, God is inviting us to become the people he wants us to be. And to do that, we need to nourish our souls. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. And on one of my first sermons here, especially at the 11, actually my first sermon, I spoke about a legend, which I think is a great story, and you might have heard it if you were there, or I might have said it afterwards again, but it's one of my legends. I probably preach about it once every 6 months. No, I don't, but it's a story of a Canadian legend that says that there's this tribe, and there's the chief of the tribe, and what happened was the chief had a grandson, and the grandson came up to the chief and said, "Grandpa, I've got an issue. You know what? I want to do what's right, I end up doing wrong, and I kind of have this desire of doing good things, and I end up doing bad things." And the grandpa says, "Well, the thing is, you have two wolves inside of you, and they're fighting all the time, and you have a good wolf and a bad wolf, and they're fighting inside of you, and whoever wins means you do that thing. So if the good wolf wins, you do good things. If the bad wolf wins, you do bad things." And so the kid this little kid was thinking for a while and said, "Well then, who's going to win?" And the grandpa said, "Whichever you feed the most." So that's what we want to talk about how do we feed our good wolf to be able to be the people who God created us to be, to do the things he called us to do. And the big question is, how do we do this? I know that it's hard to pray. I know that sort of a lot of us know it's good to pray, and we find it really hard to do. It's a bit like going out for a run or doing exercise. It's the kind of thing you think, oh, this is great to do, but there's no way I'm going to do it today, at least. I'll do it tomorrow. And with prayer, it's the same thing. It's quite hard to get into a rhythm, a pattern where we do it. It's not like we'd naturally be kind of lying in the couch and suddenly say, "Oh, yes, now I'm going to go and pray for an hour." That doesn't work that way. As the same way as if I'm watching a movie, I'm not going to stop in the middle and say, "Okay, I'm now going to go and have a nice run in the park." Because it's something, it's healthy and good for us, but we sometimes find difficult to do, in some way we have to find a rhythm in which we decide to put it into our lives, to get prayer into our lives, because actually we realize how nourishing and how great it is for us. So, say with running, what I've picked up, because I had my son was born a year ago, and for the first 6 or 7, 8 months, maybe, I did no sport at all, and that's not great for me. So then I decided, okay, I'm going to get into a rhythm to get fit again, or fitter at least, and start doing a bit of exercise. So what I decided was, I'm going to do exercise twice a week. And I know that sort of for an 18-year-old, twice a week is like nothing, but for me now, that's quite enough. So every week, I make sure that I do two bits of good exercise, either swim or run or play football or play tennis. That's kind of as much as I do. I don't count going out for a walk as exercise, but I try and do these two things. And the problem is, when I get to the weekend, I start realizing, it's Friday and I've just done one exercise. I need to do something now. If not, I'm going to get to Sunday evening with only I've done one and I have to go for a run after the six. That's kind of what I think. And actually, this week I just did sport on Monday, so it means after the six I have to go for a run to keep my rhythm. But I try and do things to help me remind myself that actually doing exercise is good, even though I don't want to do it. And many times prayer and nourishing our souls is something good, even though many times we don't want to do it. So the verse I want to share today is this one. It says, "Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice." And in a way, this verse talks about a rhythm of prayer, doing evening, then morning, then noon, like constant prayer, constant times with God. And that's, in the Old Testament, we find this quite a bit, where people would have this rhythm of praying three times a day. The problem with us now is that we don't have a rule. God doesn't say you have to pray in the morning, you have to pray in the evening, you have to pray 3 times, you have to pray 5 minutes, you have to pray half an hour. He doesn't say anything. We are kind of free to build our relationship with God in a way that's suitable for us, but to be able to nourish our lives. Many years ago, some monks picked this up and thought, yes, actually, if we don't get into a rhythm, we'll never do it. So this is 1,500 years ago. They decided to get into a rhythm where they would find ways in which they could pray. And that's what I'd like to share with us today. And I'm going to give you 3 recommendations. First is what we heard last Sunday. It's the practicing the presence. And I feel this is really important because it's a bit like when you go on holidays with your family. You know, if you go on holidays with your family or friend or when you're growing up with your family, what happens is for a week, you're 24/7 together, isn't it? Like all the time. But you're not all the time talking, are you? Thank God you're not talking all the time and drive you crazy. But you are together. If you're going in the car somewhere and you have 3 hours, you're just together and you hear some music and every now and then someone speaks and there's always the annoying person speaks a lot. But you've got like the journey where you're just together and you go out for a walk and you go to the beach or you go to a mountain, but you're together. And practicing the presence is that just awareness that God is with us the whole time. And a friend of mine who works in a school, actually what he does, and I find it a really good idea, is that in the school they have a playground that's in the middle of the school and it has a big tree and they have like classes on both sides. So he cross through the playground quite often in the day. So what he does is whenever he sees that tree, that big tree in the middle of the playground, he remembers God. And he sometimes will say, thank you, God, for this. Or sometimes he'll just remember God is there. He'll sometimes remember, say sorry about something. But that tree reminds him that he is always in God's presence. The second way we can kind of pray is with others. And that's why God created his church. That's why we gather in services. Because it's much easier to pray together. It's quite hard to suddenly say, okay, now I'm going to sit down and pray. It's quite hard to say, okay, now I'm going to go off and spend a lot of time worshiping God. But it's much easier to come here and you have a lovely band to lead us in worship and you just can sing along with them. So it's much easier to pray and to spend time with God with others. That's why we are a church. That's why we are a community. And thirdly, and this is what I'd like to focus mainly, is on what I call minimum requirement. And this phrase actually comes from my teenage years when I was a fan of a video game called Football Manager. Or it's actually what's called Championship Manager, now Football Manager. It's an amazing game. I actually was playing it at it like a month ago, which means I'm not that mature. But you don't actually play like FIFA and all of those. You're not actually playing. You're just a manager. And other guys play for you. And my wife says, this is ridiculous. This is the most silly idea. You spend hours just seeing how your players play and you don't do anything. But I love it. And as I was growing up, I always used to try and buy the latest version of that video game. And as it was a computer game, it had what it said, the minimum requirement. So your computer had to be a certain standard, had to be whatever, Intel, Coral, something. And it always told you how good your computer should be to be able to play it. And so I'd get to a certain year, and then suddenly I couldn't play the next 3 or 4 years because my computer wasn't good enough. And then we got a new computer, and I got up to date. But that minimum requirement is something that's always been in my head. And I think this, as we're thinking of a pattern and a rhythm in our prayer life, it's good to think of what is our minimum requirement. What is a bit like the exercise doing twice a week? What is your minimum requirement in a day? What is the thing you'd say, at least every day, I'm going to do this? And when I was growing up, I became a Christian when I was 16. My minimum requirement was I had a box with a lot of verses in it. I don't know if you used to have this, so like Bible Promises or something like that. It basically had a lot of encouraging verses in it, and it was a box with all of them together. So I'd go once a day before going to bed, grab a little paper, and read a verse. And that was my minimum requirement. I'd say at least every day, I'm going to do this. Read one verse in the Bible to nourish my soul, to build myself up, to be the person God's calling me to be, to let him work in my life. Now, that's, thank God, changed, and my minimum requirement is different. But what I've discovered is that I set a time I want every day to spend with God, but I don't do it the same every day. And this varies with different people. But basically, because I find that some people say, just wake up half an hour earlier, open up your Bible and pray. And that works for some annoying people, but not for me, because I'm a night owl. I can sort of write things till 2 a.m. and with no problem, but the next day nobody will wake me up. So I'll always wake up at the last minute possible. And if I can win 2 minutes by, I don't know, having a banana instead of a toast, I'll go for the banana. Every minute, second counts. And actually, it's so severe that if you ask me, like, when I'm waking up, you can sleep an extra hour, but you have to transfer all your money from your bank account to me now, I'd probably say yes, and I'd transfer all the money. That's how much I value that extra hour. So I've realized that I can't do that. Like, I know there's people who love to go out for runs and pray in the morning. God bless you. I hate you, but God bless you. That doesn't work for me. But what works for me is having in my day times with God. And I try to vary it and try and get to a certain standard by the end of the day. And if I haven't, then what I do is I grab my dog, go out for a walk, even if it's 10 o'clock, go out for 20 minutes, and therefore I have my space to pray. But every day I do something different. I worship, or I read the Bible, or I pray walking, or I pray in silence, or I do something different. But I try to meet my minimum requirement, because I know that that's nourishing my soul, because I know that that's making God work in my life. And letting God do what he wants to do in me and through me. So I'd like to just share about two people I've met in the last few years who have really struck me. I wasn't sure what about them struck me till I was preparing this sermon. And the last bit of this sermon, as you might recall, I did it from 9 p.m. till 1 a.m. That's me in a nutshell. But as I was thinking of these two people. And one is a guy called Phil North. And he is actually from quite a different tradition in the church than mine. He's very traditional, Anglo-Catholic. But he speaks out for the people in need. And he speaks out very strongly against the Church of England and certain dioceses that have millions and millions of pounds, and they don't spend it in the mission of God and the mission of the church. And he's really strong, a strong like prophetic voice against that. There's something about hearing him that I thought, that's great, that's so Jesus. And it was his message, but there was more to it. There was something about him that I believed, I thought, that's really attractive, and I want to be a bit more like that. And as I was reflecting on it, I realized that it was the presence of God in him that was so attractive, that drew me to him so much. It wasn't so much what he said, but it was actually as the other person, which I, it doesn't matter who it was, but the other person also is someone who speaks. But actually, I heard him speak twice, and both times, like, it wasn't very engaging, it wasn't a great talk, but there was something about him that really drew me, and I said, I want to be more like him. And both of these people, when I was looking into them, is they both had a rich prayer life, a rich communion with God, a rich time with God. And basically what they had was God's presence in them. And it's God manifesting his presence through them. It's them producing everything that God brings in their life. It's them letting God do his work in them and through them. And that's through their prayer life. That's through their time with him. And I'm so drawn to those people that I think, I so much want to be like them. I so much want to have the same thing they have. And that is the presence of God in them. And just a short distinction, we know that God's presence is everywhere. God is omnipresent. So when we pray here, we start the service and we say, come Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is actually here before we pray and before we came, and he's been here for millions of years. But there's one thing that's God's manifest presence. It's him making himself visible to us, letting us feel him, letting him work in our lives. And that's the distinction. God is in all of our lives, and he is there. But as much as we let him work in our life, as much as we open up and spend time with him, he can change us to be the people he's called us to be. He can change us to be those really attractive people, not because we are good looking or funny, or but attractive in the sense that we have God's presence with us and that people around us can feel it and see it and sense it because God is working in us. And when I see those people, I'm like, I want that. I'm so hungry for that. I so much want to live a life like those people. So I'd like to invite us to have this in our hearts and think of a rhythm of prayer, minimum requirement in our lives, to be able to let God be God in our life, to let Him change us, to let Him fill us, to let Him produce all the fruit that He can produce in our lives. So I'm going to close with that. And what we're going to do is, I'm going to pray now, but afterwards we're going to have a few minutes. You're just going to be able to move around if you want. There's tables over there. And what I'm going to invite you to do and think about is, as a time of prayer, and because there's different ways of praying, is if you'd like to write a short or long letter to Jesus. That's a way of praying. So we've got paper and you've got pens and you've got your telephones if you want. You can send yourself an email if you like and just keep it. But just write, Dear Jesus, and then you can say, thank you for this, or I'm sorry about this, or I'd like to pray this way, or I'd like to see more of your presence in my life, or I'm actually really struggling with this. It's just writing a letter to Jesus and opening up. Because we are talking about relating, and the letters are such an easy way to speak with God. It's much easier to write a letter than to kind of sit down and have to think about things. So I'm going to invite us to do that. But before that, I'm just going to pray. And then we'll have a few minutes before a band comes up where you can go to the tables over there. You can sit down, do it on your telephone, whatever you like. But just write a letter to Jesus. Let us pray. God, as we see people full of your presence, immersed in your presence, just that their eyes glow with you and their lives radiate your love, we realize that we want that and we want more of that. We want to be people who are so full of you that people around us can notice it. People around us can engage with that. People around us will want more of you. And Lord, we are hungry for more of your presence. We're hungry for more of your transformation and everything you can do through us. We want to be the people you have created us to be and you long for us to be. So we pray that you'll help us have a rhythm of prayer in our life, to find you in our walk with the dog, in our hearing worship music, in our praying with others, in the church. In many ways, we'll be able to relate to you and open up to you and let you do your work in us. Come, Holy Spirit, manifest your presence through us. We love you. We want to follow you. And we want to know you better. Amen.